I need to be careful when I say this, but good afternoon. Not good morning, because I'll be honest with you. I've said good morning to about 20 people already, and so you've been very gracious in helping me remember that we're not talking about the morning anymore. But I have really appreciated just being with you all for this weekend and just the opportunity. I hope to encourage you as we've been going through God's Word and dealing with these issues, but I know you've encouraged me. I praise God for faithful saints in all places of the world, including what I'm seeing here at Western Wake. So God bless you for what's happening here and what God is doing in your midst. So thank you so much for letting me be part of this. And again, when I was first contacted to come and be part of this weekend, and I was told, you know, we really want to deal with a number of social issues, I thought, what? We're allowed to talk about those things? We're allowed to kind of dive into those things? And obviously with tongue firmly in cheek as I said that, because absolutely we should be talking about these things. If you were here with us yesterday, we dove into the issues as it relates to sexuality in our culture, and how do we as Christians understand and dive into it and use Scripture to respond to it? Because listen, the world is saying something. The question is, are we willing to respond? Are we willing to take God's Word and His gospel and speak truth to the confusion? Last night we got to hang out over at Unnel's house, and we got the youth group together, and we continued a conversation on the gospel and social media, Twitter and Snapchat and Facebook, and how is it that we as Christians think through the use of social media? Because, listen, our culture is dealing with this, right? For good and not so good. And so we kind of had some time talking about that, and we got to hang out and just eat lots of pizza and play some cards and beat up on the other teams that Grace and I got to do. So it was a good night overall. So, and this morning, I did it again. You got to correct me. This evening, we want to get into this last topic, what I'm titling The Gospel and Racial Reconciliation. Because you all know well, I mean, you just have to turn on the news at any point of the day, and this is an issue that is constantly in the media cycle, right? This issue is being discussed on every issue. And you just have to say a number of names, right? Trayvon Martin, Eric Garner, Black Lives Matters. Whatever the topic is, it raises up the blood levels of many people quickly, because that's what we're hearing. The culture is telling us, this is how you should respond. No, this is how you should respond. No, they don't know what they're talking about. They have no idea what they're talking about. And it gets us confused and frustrated. So a lot of times, either we as Christians say nothing to the cultural discussion of social justice as it relates to racial reconciliation, or we end up saying the things that just our culture says. And we never ask the question, does God have anything to say about this? Does the gospel of Jesus Christ have anything to say to this? And I'm going to try, I hope through God's word, to answer yes. That this is not just a social issue. In my opinion, this is a gospel issue. And if anyone should be on the front lines of discussing this issue to help our communities through the confusion, it's we as Christians. Because we've been given truth. We've been given the gospel of Jesus Christ so we can step into these situations and bring clarity in the midst of confusion. So this is what I want to do. I want to start at the end. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 7. And I know you're not supposed to read the last chapter of a book before you get into it, right? I mean, that's just English Literature 101. You shouldn't read the last couple of pages. Find out who won. Find out who the bad guy was. Find out how they were. You're not supposed to go to the end before you read the book. But nevertheless, God in His sovereign wisdom has given us the end of the book that we can go back to. The end of the story as it is unfolded in front of us. We're not there yet, but He's given us a glimpse, an idea of what is yet to come. And there's this scene in Revelation 7 that is yet to come that is near the end of the human story of God's working, in verse 9 that I want to highlight here. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things, and there's a lot of things of these things. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders, around the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." I don't know about you, but I like reading scripture and trying to get the pictures in my head. I think intentionally God has given us his word so that we can start thinking through. And when I read a passage like this, all of a sudden in my head, I start putting those little pictures together, right? Like I try to put, okay, where would the throne be and where would the people be and how would they be acting and things like that. And I don't know if you do that in your mind, but I encourage you to kind of think of it. And I want to encourage you to think about the crowds, according to this passage, that are around the throne, as it says, gathered around the throne, especially when it says, from every nation and tribe and people and tongues. I hope in your mind, when you have that picture in your head, when you look at the people that are in this vision of yet to come, that the people you see there truly are, may I say, a lot like what I'm looking at right now. I see white, I see black, I see browns, I see people that were born and raised here, been here for many generations. I see people who have probably just come from another country recently. I see people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people here at Western Wake. But multiply this by a couple of billion. And that's the scene here in Revelation. It is not a grand mass of beige people. You get that, right? You guys remember that song, "Jesus Loves the Little Children"? All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Can I tell you, when I was a kid, I remember hearing that song as a kid. And thinking through that, all right, red and yellow. And if you didn't know, those are probably very politically incorrect terms today, obviously, right? But the red were Native Americans, and the yellows were those from the Far East. Red and yellow, black, and those, you know, from Africa, and white, and those of the European descent. But I remember hearing red and yellow, black and white. What about brown? Does God not love brown? And I remember like really getting worried about this. And after the Sunday school was done, I remember going to mom and not even explaining the context, not saying anything about the song. I just run up to mom. "Does Jesus love brown children? Does Jesus love brown children?" Mom's like, "Okay, we need to get this kid some counseling or something like that, right?" And she calms me down and she explains, you know, she understands, well, of course Jesus loves brown children. But I said, "But mom, it's not in the song. The song doesn't say it." To which mom said, "Well, then just put it in the song." So I remember like the next week, you know, like the song leader would ask for favorites. I said, "Jesus loves little children," right? I just didn't give him an option. We are singing that song. And I'm on like on the front row, and we get, "Jesus loves the little children." I'm like getting ready, right? "All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, and brown!" I remember, and everyone's looking at me again. That kid really needs counseling, right? But that song, can I tell you, has a lot of truth to it. According to Revelation chapter 7, Jesus loves the children, the men, the women, old and young, red and yellow, black and white, the brown. And he is bringing them together to bring glory to the Lamb. Think about this. This scene is in the future. This scene is in the glory to come. This scene is yet to happen, but will happen according to the authority of God's word. That means when you and I get to heaven, whether it be through death or whether it be through the Lord taking us with him in the rapture, understand this. There is this one reality about you that will continue on into heaven, and that is your ethnicity. Do you realize that if you are brown this side of heaven, you will be brown the other side of heaven? If you're a black here, if you're white here, if you're red or yellow or purple with pink polka dots, you have a disease. You need to get help. But nevertheless, whatever you are on this side of glory, according to this verse, you will be that on the other side. God does not just beige us all out and make this cream colored for all of us. No, no, no. Red and yellow, black and white, brown, they are all precious in his sight and bring glory to God. This, to me, is the beginning of how you and I, as Christians, need to be speaking truth into this issue that is causing this nation to start ripping at the seams. The gospel, not our politicians, not our social programs, not agencies, not NGOs, the gospel is the means of this nation truly finding racial reconciliation, because this is only something Jesus can truly deal with, at least according to what I see here. And so this is what I want to do with you this evening. Keep remembering that. I want to give us an idea, first off, to lay out God's narrative story as it relates to this issue. In fact, the verses that you guys did for your sword drills, that you need to get like a gold medal, in my opinion, man, for, wow, you were quick. Those four verses are going to be our key verses this evening as we dive into this idea that this issue of racial reconciliation has actually been part of God's plan throughout the scriptures, that this is not just kind of like the topic of the day. Please hear me. I do not believe we should talk about this just because everyone else is talking about this. I think we should be talking about it because God talks about it. And I think we see this literally from the beginning of creation all the way to the end of the story. And so this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn with me in your Bible, starting, we already went there, but I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 1. The beginning of the story, right? We know that. We know that at the beginning of this story, I was explaining this to when we were hanging out with the youth group last night at Unnel's. I was talking about how any good story, any good plot line that's worth its salt usually starts off once upon a time, right? We have these stories that they start off well and life is good and life is great. And we were talking about what was one of the movies we were talking about, Lord of the Rings, right? The Lord of the Rings starts off with these hobbits in a shire, just having a grand old time, right? The story, most stories start off good, like life is good. And sure enough, we see in Genesis 1, that's what happens here. We know the story of creation, right? God creating things just by the word of his mouth and all these things. In verse 26, then God said in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And this idea, this concept of us being created in the image of God, understand, theologians have been debating this one for quite a long time, trying to understand. I mean, when we first hear the word image, most of us think like picture, right? Like if we're made in the image of God, that means I look like God. I mean, that's the first thought that comes into the mind of people. But I think it's much deeper than that. I think it's much more profound that the God who created us has certain attributes, has certain characteristics that when he got down into the earth and formed man from the dust of it, he endowed onto us his characteristics, certain attributes. Not in the totality of who God is, but to be sure, certain aspects of it. This is the reason why when just down the street from us is the school that my children attend. It's Bryant Elementary School. We walk down the block a couple of minutes and they're at school. And interesting enough, I drive by this school every day on my way and back from work. And about a week ago, I was driving by. School was already done. I was driving by. And in the middle of the road was a squirrel that had gotten its last nut. Do you know what I'm talking about? It had met an unfortunate end because of some vehicle, and its tail was still twitching, I'm sure, a little bit and things like that. But you know what I realized? Let me ask you, what do you think I did when I saw that dead squirrel in the middle of the road? I didn't. He was already dead. I figured, why swerve, right? What would you do if you saw a dead squirrel in the middle of the road? I went home. And I didn't think about it anymore until right now. I didn't call up 911 and I'd say, you got to send an ambulance really quick to Bryant Elementary School. There's a squirrel dead in the middle of the road. They didn't send an ambulance. No one was performing squirrel CPR, which I think I would pay money to see how they would do that, right? Live, right? No one was drawing a squirrel chalk outline, knocking on doors. Sir, have you seen who hit this squirrel? We're looking for the squirrel killer. Have you seen him? Nobody in that whole neighborhood gave any care about that dead squirrel. But if one of the kids from that elementary school was hit in the middle of the road, you can guarantee our whole neighborhood would be in arms, right? Because our neighborhood, even the most ardent atheist in my neighborhood, they realize there's a fundamental difference between a squirrel and a child. That child has innate worth and value far above any animal. And I know there are those in our culture that would like to blur those lines. We need to give certain animals as much right, if not even more rights than humans, to which I say, not according to God's word. See, God started this story that each one of us, red and yellow, black and white, and even the brown, we all have inherent worth. Not based, as it were, as Dr. King said, on the color of our skin, but by the character of the King. That's where we started. That's the beginning of the story. That's the once upon a time that this story starts. But something happened, and we know what happened in Genesis 3. We know that Satan comes in, and through his temptation, the realities of sin, rebellion against a holy God, comes into the equation and causes the decay that we have now. But I want to jump to Genesis 11 and turn a couple of pages, if you will, with me to Genesis chapter 11 that illustrates how far the fall was and how much sin affected humanity. We know it started in Genesis 3, but I want to highlight for you how it continued to spread like cancer in humanity and how it started affecting them both in their relationship to God and in their relationship to each other, how sin destroys. And you guys know this story, right? The Tower of Babel, how these individuals, they come together. And the whole earth had the same language. This is verse 2. And they came about as they journeyed east. They found the land of Shinar, settled there. And they said to one another, come, let's make bricks and burn them thoroughly. They used bricks for stones. They used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make a name for ourselves. A name lest we be scattered about the whole face of the earth. This was not just some architectural design contest. Herein lies the motivation of why they wanted to build this tower to reach the heavens. Why? Because they wanted to make a name for themselves. See, this is what sin does, right? Sin, when it is in our lives, when it's a reality of who we are, sin essentially tries to tell you, you can do this by yourself. You can make a name for yourself. You don't need others. You don't need God. You can do it yourself. And the sin continues to pervert and spread like cancer. And unfortunately, these people start coming together and essentially sinning together, right? Come, let us make a name for ourselves. Now, if you know the story, you know that God hears what's happening here, right? You know that, sure enough, the Lord said, verse 6, "Behold, they are one people, they have one language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will become impossible. Come, let us go down, verse 7, and confuse their language so they may not understand another speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad." Do you see what happened there? God sees the sin of these people wanting to make a name for themselves. And God says, let's go down. Let's go down. And using language, let us confuse them so they scatter. And I would argue we have here in Genesis 11 a beginning of where we start seeing certain people groups scattering throughout the world to where we have the realities of today. And we continue, though, to have the struggles of today, of people groups who have been scattered around the earth, still bumping up against each other and still having conflict based upon where they're from, based upon where they came from, or perhaps the color of their skin, or maybe the language that they speak. Different people having conflict with other different people started right here. And God scattered them through language. We see this continued story, but sure enough, God's not done here with these people. Because we're going to fast forward quite a bit to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the history of the early church. After the Gospels of Jesus Christ, after his life and death and burial and resurrection and ascension back to his Father, Acts is essentially a book written to chronicle the history of what God did next. What we call the church. What we are all part of today, right? But I find this interesting, some of the things that are described here. This is what we refer to as the day of Pentecost. Chapter 2 in the book of Acts. Look what it says in verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Now, lest you miss the details of this scene, Dr. Luke, and I say Dr. Luke because the writer of this book, Luke, was most likely a physician. He was a very detail-oriented individual. In fact, a little Bible trivia for you this evening, all right? We often think that Paul wrote the most of the New Testament, when in reality, Luke has actually recorded more content than anyone else in the New Testament, just through his two books of Luke and Acts. Because as a physician, he was all about the details, which I'm kind of glad physicians are all about the details, right? And look at the details he highlights in verse 5. He doesn't just say they're all from around the place and they came together. No, no, no. Look what he does. "There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation." Every nation. Which nations, Dr. Luke? Well, I'm glad you asked. "When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, hearing them speak his own language. They were amazed, marveled, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabs." I mean, Luke, seriously, it would have been so much easier to say a bunch of people got together, right? But through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke details almost every place that these people were scattered from and where they came to. "And we hear them in our own tongues speaking," look at this, "the mighty deeds of God." Listen, I hope we start seeing something here. Remember in Genesis 11, This is an example of the sin of humanity. They wanted to make a name for themselves. So God came down and through language scattered. And then we have this other story in Acts chapter 2 where God wants to show His mighty works. So what does He do? God, through the Holy Spirit, comes down and through language unites. Do you see that? That is not an accident. That is not a coincidence. The Bible does not have coincidences. When you see a story about God coming down through language dividing, and you see another story on the other side about God coming down through language uniting, in your head you're supposed to go, huh. I mean, you can even do that out loud if you want. Huh. And you're supposed to say, well, that story is kind of like this story. Well, that's interesting. They kind of are like each other. You're supposed to do that with the Bible. The Bible is this unified book that is not just a bunch of random stories, that you're supposed to see those stories and go, whoa. Here's the difference though, right? In one story, they scatter. In this story, they unite. So the question is, at least the question I'm hoping you're asking is, how does that happen? How does one story scatter and how does one story unite? I'm going to give you a chance to answer this because it is literally the best Sunday school answer you can ever give in your entire life. On the count of three, I'm anticipating you to give it. Ready? One, two, three. Isn't it the best answer? Because the reality is, from creation to fall to redemption to glory, the only way this can change, in answering the question, what happened in the middle here? Between Genesis 11 and Acts 2, the thing that happened between these two events to cause such a difference was Jesus. And this is what we read in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 is yet another scene that we see in the glory to come. But again, John, through the Holy Spirit, has a little more information given to us. He says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, they sang a new song saying, worthy art thou. The thou he's referring to there is Jesus, by the way. To take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain. Hear this part. And dispurchase for God with thy blood. That phrase, with thy blood, is in direct reference to what Jesus did on the cross. There's no question about that. That when we gather this evening and we celebrated the bread and the cup, we know that cup, that blood that came with the new covenant, is in direct reference to the blood that was spilt on that cross. And so sure enough, when John sees this vision and he hears this voice crying out and he hears him say, by your blood, he's talking about that event on the cross. Well, what did that blood do? You purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is a gospel issue. This is not a Republican issue. This is not a Democratic issue. This is not part of the party of elephants or donkeys. This is an issue of the Lamb who died on a cross. And to me, we need to get back to the gospel if we truly want to engage with these issues in our culture. Because let me say it this way. We have to understand that this issue, when it comes to the death of Jesus, I am not saying this is the only reason Jesus died on the cross, but according to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, I think I can stand on the authority of God's word and say, one of the reasons Jesus died was to bring together racial reconciliation. I don't know about you, but I haven't heard a lot of that in our culture today. I have heard how it can be used as a political talking point on one side or the other, but I've never heard that one of the reasons Jesus died is to bring together red and yellow, black and white and brown. That all the efforts of our nations, all the hopes in which we think we can bring people together of diverse communities and ethnicities, listen, I'm not saying I'm against them, but I can tell you what for sure I am for. Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to deal with these issues in our culture. And that's where we need to start. I think so often we want to start, we want to begin with, well, how do we do it? We want to start with, well, give me the five easy steps of racial reconciliation and let's go do it. To which I say, listen, I'm not against steps. I'm not against the how, but maybe we should take a step back and even first ask the question, why? Before we figure out how to engage in the issue of racial reconciliation, maybe we as a community of faith who have been given the truth of the gospel should take a step back and say, why should we even care about this issue? And you know what the answer is? Because the Lamb gets more glory. The Lamb actually gets more glory with red and yellow, black and white and brown. God loves diversity because it brings Him more praise. Because when we get to heaven, I did this one time with a group, and there was a number of people, all kinds of backgrounds and diversities. And I asked this question, what language do you think we'll use in heaven? And there was a group on the front row who were mainly from Puerto Rico, and without missing a beat, they said, Spanish! To which I don't know if that's true or not, but I guarantee you Spanish will be part of the singing up there. Along with English, and Swahili, and Vietnamese, and Malayalam, amen, and the brown kids too, right? Yeah. And that's confusing to me because I think, well, how's that going to work? You know how it's going to work? It's because the same Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost will be the same Holy Spirit that brings us together. And it's a lot of work. I get it, this side of glory. But maybe we can start working at it because we know God wins. If that's where He's getting at, maybe we as a community should start working towards that as well. So to me, I want to start with that. And here's how I want to finish then. That was all just introduction. No, not really. But the reality is, we're in the middle of this story. By the way, you and I, we're right here in this story, right? Creation, fall, redemption. We're after the cross. We're after the resurrection. We're after Pentecost. But we're not quite yet to glory. We're in this little sliver of time right here before God comes back for His diverse bride to call to His own to bring glory to the Lamb. And the question is, what are we going to do here? What are you going to do here? Is this actually part of your heart as a community of faith? Is this actually something you're convinced of? Not because I'm saying it, but I truly hope because of the authority of God's Word is saying it. And if you don't think it is, that's for you to figure out. And I would be honored to talk to you about this. But the more I have studied this, the more I have seen the outline of what the New Testament is about and its desire, I meet with a bunch of guys on Thursday mornings, and we're studying through the book of Romans right now, 7 o'clock in the morning on Thursdays. And we are reading through this idea, how Paul greets the saints in Rome, both Jews and Gentiles. And we ran through it really quick, and one of the guys stopped and he said, whoa, Jews and Gentiles. And he stopped for a second and said, you know what? We here in 2016 in North America, we read through that passage and it really doesn't bother us very much. But do you know, to a first century Jew, when they heard that God was wanting to work with Jews, they would say, of course, we're the Jews. God always loves the Jews. But then you take it a next step and you say, oh yeah, and God also wants to work with Gentiles. What? If there was a song track going along with that conversation, God also wants to work with the Gentiles, dun, 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 right? This is radical. This is unheard of. God only works with Jewish people. If you want to work with God, you got to come through Israel. To which Paul is saying in Romans, actually, God is still working through Israel. Don't get me wrong. There's still a plan for the nation of Israel. But God's grafting in a new branch. And that's the majority of us, by the way. You and I, we're the Gentiles. That to most Jews, we have no right coming to God. Yet he has abolished the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, as Paul says in Ephesians. This is radical stuff. So this is what I want to do to finish us off this evening. I do want to give us some practical things, some things to remember that I think, like Paul, we need to be first convinced about the theology. Paul always does this in his epistles. When you read through his epistles, he's really deep in the early part of his writings about the why, the theology, the truth. But then he gets into some practicalities like, well, it's one thing to know this, but you better live this. And I want to kind of continue that idea. I hope what I presented to you first was a theological, a biblical opportunity to see the heart of God through history. That God is about racial reconciliation. That it's in fact one of the reasons Jesus died on the cross. And if that's the case, well then how do we actually start living that out here at Western Wake Bible Chapel? In this community that is so seeking clarity in the midst of this racial confusion. And here are some of my humble attempts to offer some suggestions based upon my own experience and my readings and research, but things that I think others are dealing with. Let me start off with this one. Our goal should not just be the elimination of racism, but the pursuit of God-honoring diversification. Our joy as Christians with the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just to stop racism. And please realize, this is still a problem in our culture today. May not be for all of us, but to be sure is a problem for some. And at times, you hear a lot of the discussion saying, well, we just got to end racism, to which I say, that's too small of a goal. What if instead our goal is to bring more glory to God? In Acts chapter 10, there's this story, if you remember, of the Apostle Peter, where he is meditating, he's contemplating this time with the Lord, and all of a sudden this big sheet comes out of the sky. Remember that story? And inside, the text says, were all kinds of animals and creeping things. And it doesn't give the specifics, but we have an idea of what was in it by Peter's response to the animals. Because he hears a voice that says, arise, kill and eat. To which Peter says, nuh-uh. I mean, that's a Ben Matthew paraphrase, all right? He sees it and he says, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. So we have an idea that the animals that were in that sheet were things like bats or maybe catfish or lobster or shrimp. Is anyone else getting hungry again? All right. Things that I really enjoy, but no good Jew. We have a word for those type of foods that Jews are allowed to eat. Do you know what we call those? Kosher foods. Peter saw all these non-kosher foods in the sheet, and he said, no, I don't eat unclean things. And God says it a second time and a third time. And he says, what I have declared clean, let no one call unclean. Sheet goes back up into heaven. Peter is scratching his head, probably thinking, what in the wide world of sports was all that about? As he's contemplating this, there's a knock at the front door of the house he's at. Hey, Peter, it's for you. Who is it? There's this Italian guy looking for you. Exactly. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, is looking for a Jewish man named Paul. And Paul is wondering, no, we Jews, we don't have dealings with those Gentiles. But he goes reluctantly and he finds a group of people that are meeting, that are seeking the gospel. Paul's starting to put things together. Oh, wait, the thing about the animals actually wasn't like the latest Atkins diet thing, was it? Okay, now I'm getting it. That was wholly an illustration about how God, he's opening this thing called the gospel up to everyone, even to Italians like Cornelius. This is radical notions of the gospel's effect. And listen, brothers and sisters, when you read Peter in Acts chapter 10, he comes to realize what God is doing here is to his glory. and he wants to be part of it. Now, to be sure, Peter struggled in some other ways later in his life. Read the book of Galatians. He's eating with some Gentiles at one point. Some Jews walk in the front door. He's like, I got to go, right? And the apostle Paul has to confront him to his face because how is it you, being a Jew, say you should not eat with Gentiles? You know why Paul confronted him? Because he wasn't living the truth of the gospel. It's a gospel issue. That's how important this is. Let me also encourage you with this. Elevate your identity in Christ before your racial, ethnic, gender. Listen, I'm not saying you should get rid of your ethnic identity. All I'm saying is keep it in priority to your top identity, which is first and foremost in Christ. You ever notice this in 1 Corinthians 9? Paul has this interesting phrase. To the Jews, I become a Jew. Do you ever think about that statement before? How does a Jew become a Jew to Jews? I know, we should laugh at that, right? Like, it's like me saying, I became a Canadian to win Canadians. Well, listen, you're already a Canadian. How do you become more? Do I eat more maple syrup or something like that? I mean, do I say thank you and please more? Well, what does Paul mean by saying he becomes a Jew? I believe what it means is that he realizes his Jew-ness, if I can say it that way, is something he can use and not use, depending on the circumstances he's in. Or when he's with Gentiles, he can be more Gentile-like to reach Gentiles. He realizes that his ethnic identity is flexible and usable in different circumstances. Why? So that they may hear the gospel. Tony Evans, who's a well-known preacher down in Dallas, Texas, has a great saying. He's an African-American man himself and a wonderful preacher. And he says, you know, when my blackness bumps up against my faith has to win. That doesn't mean he becomes less black. You understand that, right? But he realizes the priority by which his ethnicity is in terms of his identity to Christ. And we need to keep that in mind as well. Time is going, so I'll go through these quick. We must prioritize diverse leadership in our churches and communities. If the world wants to see what racial harmony and reconciliation through the gospel looks like, I believe they need to see it in our churches. And please, I am not talking about tokenism, all right? I'm not just talking about, well, you're a minority, so you got to come onto the leadership team. No, 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 no. Listen, Timothy and Titus have clear qualifications of what makes a godly leader within the local church, and that is our priority. But assuming those priorities in the pastoral epistles are clearly communicated and found, when you look at Acts 13 and in the church at Antioch, you see an incredibly diverse community of leadership. We see an African man. We see a man from Ethiopia. We see another man of Jewish background, all coming together in the leadership in this place called Antioch. Incidentally, the first place they were called Christians. I don't think that's a coincidence either, by the way. But I think identity is important, but engaging in diverse leadership is a help. Recognize this. Before Revelation 5 comes to a reality, this will be a struggle. There will be limits to this. I've talked about this issue with other people in Iowa, all right? If any didn't know, there's a state that I'm from on the other side of the Mississippi called Iowa. And if you go west of me particularly, there's a lot of corn, lots of farmers, and some wonderful godly people. But when they look at their neighborhoods, I mean, their next neighbor is like 50 miles away, right? They look at their communities and they realize we don't have a lot of diversity here. So what do we do? I think it's a great question. What do we do in places like in Scandinavia, where the majority of the population, or down in Africa and Kenya, or out in Laos, where we see a pretty homogenous community and ethnicity, to which I say, listen, you're right, there are limitations. The question is, are those limitations here in our neighborhood? I don't think they are for most of us. And the reality is, I hope we would still be preaching this truth, even if we can't see it fulfilled in totality this side of glory. Much like I remember talking to a friend of mine that he was in a small, and I mean small, community of saints, and eventually a number of the other men had passed on, and so it was essentially him as the only man in this small church of essentially other women. But he still believed in the headship of men, and he still believed in the verbal participation of men in the meeting, so he, faithfully, was the only guy that would lead and speak, and I mean, he was busy every Sunday, to be sure, right? He realized this is not easy, and there's limitations, but I believe the God of this word first. So we're going to practice this in our church to the best of our ability. I commend that mentality. I think that needs to play itself out, even in communities that are quite homogenous as well. So recognize there are some limitations this side of glory. Recognize as well, diversity is not our primary goal. I don't think God is asking us just to do this just so we look good on the latest cover of whatever magazine. My students constantly give us a hard time with this because we have all these publications from AS. In fact, we have some back there if you ever want to see some. And our students give us a hard time. They look at the covers like, come on. Do you really say, I mean, like the two black people that are on campus, and they're all in every picture here at Emmaus, right? Come on, marketers, right? We have to own up to that, I admit, right? But listen, we're not just seeking diversity for diversity's sake. According to Revelation 7, the reason God wants diversity is because this brings him more glory. One of my students, for the longest time, they weren't able to get this, and they finally came to me and said, Mr. Matthew, I think I get it. This is like an orchestra. I was like, what do you mean? You know, if you go to an orchestra and you listen to a symphony, you love the music because it has so many different instruments. You got woodwinds and strings and percussions and brass. And don't get me wrong, if you ever listen just to a violin player or a string quartet, they are amazing. But how much more beautiful is it when that string section starts working with the percussions? And the woodwinds start in conjunction with the brass, and all of a sudden the orchestra works together to make this beautiful sound. Can I tell you, that's what it's going to be like in glory? My belief, I think we should start the orchestra now. It may not sound as good as it's like going to be in heaven, but why can't we start now and get that orchestra of diversity, not just because it looks good, but because it is good for the glory of the Lamb. Maybe that's a better reason for us. Be patient. Be humble. Recognize in the pursuit of racial reconciliation through the gospel, you and I will do stupid things. Say stupid things. This is why I love the passage in Galatians 5 that calls us to be long-suffering. Do you know what the meaning of long-suffering is? Being willing to suffer long. It's from the Greek, I think, you know, but the reality is we are called to realize we're not perfect and we make mistakes, but keep on persevering with each other. Be patient. Let's give each other the benefit of the doubt when we can. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This realization. Acknowledge that your sinful flesh, this is a hard one for a lot of us, and I say our sinful flesh, not who you are. I'm not saying all of you are racists. I am saying your sinful flesh, apart from the saving work of Christ, is. It's not just racist, by the way. It's got a lot of other ists, right? There's a whole bunch of problems apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of which is like Paul, or before Saul, who was going around breathing threats of murder against those others, those Christians who are allowing Gentiles to come in. Let's round them up and kill them. That was part of Paul's testimony that God gloriously saved him out of. All of us should pursue this for God's glory, but may I encourage you to realize that some of you may be called to consider this as a calling from God himself. The equivalent that we often give is when a missionary comes and he says to you, listen, all of you should be missionaries. And we understand what he's saying, right? All of you, no matter where you're at, your setting, your position in life, all of you should be an ambassador for the gospel. But then if he's a good missionary worth his salt, and I know a lot that are, they go a step further and he says, but some of you should be willing to go overseas. Not all of you, but some of you should consider that a calling from God. And may I encourage you, as it relates to this issue of racial reconciliation, all of us here at Western Wake should be involved in this because it's a gospel mandate. But may I encourage you to realize that some of you may be called specifically to be part of this calling of God. As many of you are called maybe to pregnancy resource centers and helping young women reconsider the dangers and evils of abortion. As some of you may be called to caring for those in orphanages and adoption services. I thank God for godly men and women like you who have felt God's calling to be part of this culture, to be salt and light in a decaying and dark world. May I encourage you that some of you may be called to this ministry too. And not just a political reality, but because it's a gospel reality, right? My prayer for you, brothers and sisters, is I've taken too much of your time here now. And I, again, appreciate your patience with me. I hope you realize this is an issue that's very near and dear to my heart. Not just because I'm a man of color. The reality is we're all people of color, right? I remember that Crayola box that I used to have when I was a kid, and there was one in there. I remember taking it out, and it was flesh-colored. Yeah, think about that for a second, right? And they later changed it to peach. Because the reality is, you're all flesh-colored, right? You all represent the diversity that God has created, that Jesus died to restore to himself. Which is why I think we can go back to where we started. Revelation chapter 7. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, verse 9, which no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and tongue, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in robes and palm branches, were in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Father, we come to you this evening, and we are eternally thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, who created us, who recognized our sin and rebellion, but through his love and compassion to deal with his holy standards, sent his son Jesus, fully God and fully man, to die for us. So that we, through faith in Jesus Christ, can now be in right relationship with him. But the story's not done. We're still in the middle of it. And God, you are calling for yourselves red and yellow, black and white, and even brown to your glory. So I pray for the community here at Western Wake Bible Chapel. I thank you for them. I thank you that they're committed to these issues, not just because they're in the news, but truly because they're from the heart of God. Help them to be committed to your word, to your truth, to your gospel, and to go out as shining lights for the glory of Jesus Christ. I commit them to you now, Lord. And we pray these social issues we've talked about would truly be those issues that bring glory to God. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. In his name we pray. Amen.